Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 20. And Jesus says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." This morning we considered the first part of this letter of Jesus to the church at Laodicea, and we saw the great problem in that church was its self-satisfaction and complacency in the Christian life, which Jesus calls their being lukewarm. They had a smug satisfaction, content to live at a low level of zeal and commitment to Christ, satisfied with merely an outward show of religion, while their hearts were at a distance from true obedience to Him. They were self-deceived, and they thought their spiritual life was going well. And they said of themselves in the beginning of verse 17, "I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." But Jesus had a very different view of them. And he said, "You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And then in verse 18, he gives them the only right counsel. He says, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become truly rich, and white garments from me, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see." And then in verse 19, Jesus assures his true people that are in the church, and he says, "Those whom I love among my true saints, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So Jesus assures his true people of his love. But his love is not a soft and lenient love that overlooks sin and never deals with it. But his love is a strong and holy love which always hates sin and must address it. A false love will overlook sin, even when sin harms the one who commits it. But a true love will always come and deal with sin and cannot be indifferent to it. This is the love of Jesus. And it is a love which at times reproves and disciplines and calls to repentance. And these things are the proof of his love. When he reproves, when he disciplines, when he calls us to repentance. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And this love of Jesus that reproves and disciplines has been the love of Jesus from the very beginning. We find Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, "My son, do not neglect the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights." And David said in Psalm 94 in verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law." Even Job in the time of the patriarchs understood this. And Job said in chapter 5 and verse 17, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." And this discipline of Christ continues in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the church misused the Lord's Supper and some had fallen asleep and many of them were sick, Paul said this, "When we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." And then we have that well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So reproof and discipline from the Lord comes to those whom he loves. And it has been that way from the beginning. And it continues. And that's what Jesus speaks of here in verse 19. But then he says at the end of verse 19, in the light of this, he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Both words are imperatives in the Greek language, which means they are commands. The command to repent is what is called an aorist imperative, which means that they are to repent in one decisive act. They are to face their sin of pride and self-sufficiency and complacency. They are to waste no time. They are to linger no longer in their wrong ways. They are to repent quickly and immediately be done with it. The command to be zealous is a present imperative, which means that they are to make it their practice from this time forward to always be living in a way of zeal. There is to be a radical change in their thinking about themselves and Christ. There is to be a new frame of mind that will bring them to a new place where they do not need to face any more of the discipline and the reproof of the Lord. The first half of the verse, Jesus tells us what he does. Those whom I love, he says, I reprove and discipline. The second half of the verse tells us how we should respond to him. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And this is the fifth time in these seven letters to the churches, the fifth of the seven letters in which Jesus speaks of repentance and gives the command to repent. We can look back quickly through these letters. If we turn back to chapter 2, and verse 5, Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 2 and verse 5, and he says there, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Then he speaks to the church at Pergamum, down in verse 16. Chapter 2 and verse 16, and he says there, repent therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Then down in verse 21, he speaks to the church at Thyatira. And he says in verse 21, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And then in chapter 3, in verse 3, he speaks to the church at Sardis. And he says there, remember, therefore, that you what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. And then last here, in verse 19, he speaks to the church at Laodicea of the same thing. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, to five of the seven churches, Jesus comes to them and tells them to repent. What does that show us today in the church? Two things. It shows us first that the church is a place of repentance. Repentance is a continuing part of the Christian life. Repentance means we turn away from our sin. Faith means we turn to Jesus for mercy. The two of them are always together. We begin the Christian life with repentance, but we must continue the Christian life with repentance to the very end. And in repentance, we are always examining ourselves. We are looking at ourselves in the light of the Word of God. And where we fall short, there we must repent and turn away from our sin. Some have said, when we believe in Jesus, we do not need to worry about repentance anymore. How wrong they are, and how concerned is the Lord Jesus about repentance from sin in his churches. The second thing we learn is the zeal that Jesus has for the holiness of his churches. The church is to be a holy place on earth. It is to be God's holy temple and the place where he dwells with men. And the holy God will not permit sin to continue in his church. In all of these calls of Jesus to repentance, we see the zeal that he has for his Father's house. Unless there is repentance, he always speaks of threats to his churches. Unless they repent, he says, I am coming to you, and I will remove the lampstand from you. He says, unless you repent, I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. And I will cast you upon a sick bed. And I will come like a thief at an hour that you do not know. These are the words of Jesus to the churches, unless they repent. He is kind. He is patient. He is tender-hearted, yes, and he is all-loving. But he will maintain the holiness of his church. And how zealous should you be, and how zealous should I be as members of his church to deal with every sin that we have. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There ought to be trembling in the church that we would not come under any of these threatenings from the living Christ in heaven. That we never think lightly of our sin. That we are always earnest in our pursuit of holiness. We remember the zeal that Jesus had in the temple in Jerusalem, in his Father's house, when he took a cord and he went in and drove out the money changers and turned over their tables. And it was the fulfillment of the prophecy, "Zeal has consumed me for my Father's house." But that zeal continues in heaven. And it has not changed. And so Jesus is still concerned for the holiness of his Father's house. His churches must be holy places. And if they are not, then he will deal with them. It is his great concern, and he commands repentance. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, continually and repent. But as we said, repentance is always accompanied by faith. Repentance is a turning away from our sin, and faith is a turning to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness. And so the call to repentance in verse 19 is followed by a call to come to Jesus for new fellowship and restoration in verse 20. He says to the church in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and comes and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." It is a call to the Laodicean church for them to return to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse has been the subject of debate as to whether it should be used as an evangelistic invitation. Some have used it that way, and others have said it ought not to be used that way because Jesus here is speaking to the church. But when we examine the way that Jesus has described the church in the previous verses, for example, at the end of verse 17, that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and they were in need of white garments from him because of their nakedness, we realize that a large portion of the church was unconverted. And so the whole debate about verse 20 becomes irrelevant. Yes, Jesus is speaking to the church, but the church needs to be evangelized as well. And so he is inviting all to enter in to this fellowship with him, whether in restoration from their lukewarm state, or whether for the first time with him as the Savior. The Savior is always seeking after sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, and here from heaven he is still seeking after his church. Tonight we look at verse 20 as Jesus primarily speaks to the true believer in the church who is in a lukewarm state in his Christian life. We might say of this man or woman that Jesus speaks to here that he is a backslider. He has allowed sin to enter his life. He has not dealt with it as he should, and he has deceived himself, and his sin has only grown stronger. He has slipped from his former love to Jesus. He has lost much zeal, diligence, and he has declined in his graces. But the underlying problem and the root from which all of this declension grows is that he has lost close and intimate fellowship with Jesus. And this is what verse 20 is all about. Fellowship with Jesus and his people. In an astonishing act of condescension and humility, Jesus here calls the Laodicean church back to fellowship with himself. He is the one who initiates it, because all reconciliation and all restoration between God and man, it always begins with him. He is the one who comes to us. That's what he did with Adam in the garden. He came into the garden after the first sin, and he was seeking after Adam. That's the way it was when Jesus came into the world. God so loved the world that he sent, he gave his only begotten Son. And that's the way it is here as well. He comes to the church and seeks after them. We are the ones who go astray, and we are the ones who stumble and fall into our sins, even as believers. But he is the one who comes to us to seek after us, to bring us back, and to restore us into fellowship with him. The first thing he says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." A most appalling thing had happened among the Laodiceans. They were so self-sufficient and in need of nothing from Christ that they had, in effect, put him outside of the door of the fellowship with the church. That's why he stands at the door. He has been put outside the door of the fellowship of the church. One commentator writes, "In their blind self-sufficiency, they had, as it were, excommunicated the risen Lord from their congregation." What an appalling thing! Christ put outside of the fellowship of the church. But yet Jesus had not left them, and he is still willing to be merciful and gracious to them. The way of repentance is still opened, and the way of restoration with him is still made to them. Back up in verse 16. At the end of verse 16, they were so detestable in the sight of Jesus that he says of them, "I will spit you out of my mouth." But now in verse 20, he is willing to receive them back into fellowship with himself. Every word of verse 20 tells us something about the Lord Jesus in his love and desire for fellowship with his people. He begins the verse with the word "behold." He is announcing himself. He is declaring that he is the one to whom they must return. He is their only remedy, their only answer to their great need. All the reproofs and the corrections of the previous verses. Now he says, "Behold, I am the only one that you must come to for recovery and restoration." If they have heard anything of what he has said in the previous verses, their wounds are opened and they are humbled. And now he says to them, "Behold, I am the only physician who can heal your wounds." Then he tells them of his posture before them. He says, "Behold, I stand. I stand before you in readiness. I stand in eagerness to restore you to fellowship with me." We find in the Bible that he is seated at the right hand of God. But here he stands to return his church to fellowship with himself. When Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's what we find here as well. Jesus standing before his church to bring them back into fellowship with himself. He stands, he says, at the door, at the threshold, at the entrance. He stands there, not at a distance and not far off, but he stands at the door, and he is near, and he is standing, and he is ready to restore us to fellowship. He does not stand in silence, but he stands and he knocks and he speaks with his voice. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice..." It was the custom in those days that when a friend went to another man's house, that he would not only knock on the door, but he would speak to identify who he was, announce who he was. That's what Jesus is doing here. He knocks at the door and he announces his presence. He speaks by his voice, by his word, and by his spirit, and by providence. He has many words that he can speak in his word, and his word is a living word by the Holy Spirit, and he has providence that is in his hands, And so he has many ways to speak to us and make his voice known. He speaks not just to the church as a whole, but he speaks to every individual in the church. He says, if anyone hears my voice, if anyone who is in the church hears my voice speaking to them in my word, no matter who they are, no matter what their state may be, if they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, if anyone hears my voice, he speaks to every individual in the church. He does not tell us the words that he speaks. But we know that the words of Jesus are always gracious and kind and merciful words. If anyone has become entangled by their sin, let him return to me, and I will welcome you and have mercy upon you. If anyone has gone astray, if anyone has stumbled, if anyone has become backslidden and lost your former graces, he says, come to me, and I will restore you, and I will give you grace and strength and power to help you in your need. This is the way he was always with sinners in the Gospels, and this is the way he is here as he speaks to his churches. The friend of sinners on earth, the friend of sinning saints from heaven. He calls to his church, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice. But then what do we do when we hear his voice? He tells us we must open the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that is our response, opening the door, and it is the door of our hearts. The opening of the door in verse 20 is the repentance from verse 19. If anyone hears my voice and repents of his sin, if anyone hears my voice and is willing to turn from his sin and come to me and welcome me and receive me, if anyone hears my voice and comes to me, then he says, this is what I will do. He says, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He says, I will come to him in the closest and the most intimate friendship and fellowship that there could be. Mutual fellowship in which Jesus reclines with us at the same table and he eats and drinks with us. The sharing of a meal in that culture was always a sign of the strongest friendship, love, and fellowship between two people. They would gather at the table. They would not merely sit at the table, they would recline at the table as Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room. They would recline so that they could see one another more closely face to face, in fellowship with one another. And this is what Jesus is promising here. The Laodiceans had wandered from him. He calls them now to return to this fellowship with himself. Fellowship is the great goal and the purpose of our salvation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, and he said, God is faithful, through whom we have been called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. When we first heard the gospel and the effectual call of God came to us, that was the purpose and the end of that effectual call, to bring us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. John opened his first letter, and the first thing he talks about there is fellowship with Christ. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship with Christ is the great end, the purpose, the goal of our salvation. This is what Jesus invites us to hear. Fellowship means that there is a mutual sharing between two. Two come together. When they come together in fellowship, that means that they share what they have with one another. And that's what Jesus is inviting his church to hear. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he will dine with me, and he will share with me, and I will share with him. A mutual sharing of what we have with one another. That's what fellowship is. That's what Jesus invites us to do with him. What do we have? What do we have to share with Jesus? And what does he have to share with us? We have our sin. We bring our sin to him. And he shares his forgiveness and his mercy to us. We come to him with our shame and our guilt. He shares his white garments with us to cover our shame and hide our guilt. We come with emptiness of soul, and he fills us with all of his abundance. We come with our poverty. He shares with us true gold, that we are truly rich. We come in our need, and Christ shares with us all of his provisions. We come with our fears and our anxieties, and he meets us with his peace and rest for our souls. In other words, we come and we have nothing, but he shares everything that we need with us. All of this is the fellowship that Jesus speaks of here. We share our emptiness with him. He shares his fullness with us. We can turn back to the book of 1 John for just a moment. The book of 1 John. And in verse 3, we see the verse that I mentioned earlier. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And John says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So John here is opening up this first letter, and one of the very first things that he comes to is our fellowship with Christ. Our fellowship, he says, is with the Father, and our fellowship is with his Son, Jesus Christ. But we ask the question, what is involved in this fellowship? In other words, what do we share with Jesus, and what does he share with us? And the answer is found in the verses that surround. If we read verses 1 and 2, John says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The word of life is Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." In other words, Jesus here shares with us eternal life. What do we have to bring to him? We bring death. We bring death to him, and he gives eternal life to us. That's fellowship with Christ. Then we read in verse 4. He says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The joy of Jesus is what he shares with us. Jesus said in the upper room, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And that's the fellowship that we have with Christ. We bring our sorrow, we bring our grief, and he shares his joy with us, that our joy may be made complete. We read in verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. This is who Jesus is. He is light. He shares his light with us. What do we bring? What do we bring to Jesus? We bring our darkness to him, and he shares his light with us. We read in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John has been talking about fellowship. Now, at the end of verse 7, he begins to speak about sin. And he begins to speak about sin because sin always breaks fellowship. And there can be no fellowship where there is sin that is continued in. Sin breaks fellowship with God. And so John has to now begin to deal with sin. And in these verses, as he is speaking about fellowship, he gives us three promises in regard to sin. The first is found at the end of verse 7, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, purifies us from all of our sin, not some of our sin, but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us and take away all of our sin. Then he tells us in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He means we must face our sins honestly. We must not hide from them, pretend they do not exist, or conceal them in any way. We must not seek to cover them from our own eyes. We must face them. And then when we do, we confess them. And then we have the promise of verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second promise in regard to sin. But then the third promise is found down in chapter 2 in the middle of verse 1. And there John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. So John's great concern as he begins this first letter is our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And to keep our fellowship with him, we must deal with sin. We must face our sin, and we must have provision to deal with our sin. And after speaking of fellowship, now John gives three promises to deal with sin, one after the other. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from all sin, to forgive us of all of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who himself is the propitiation for our sins. Three promises that we keep our fellowship with Christ as we should. So back in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the highest blessing, enjoyment, and pleasure for us in this life, refreshments for our souls should be found in our fellowship with Christ. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, I will recline with him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. The fellowship that Jesus speaks of here is like the fellowship that he had with his disciples in the upper room. He reclined at the table with them. He spoke to them about his love for them. He said, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. He promised that he would make his love known to them. He said, he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In other words, in this fellowship there is mutual love that is exchanged between our souls and the Lord Jesus. He comes to dine with us, and he says to us, do you love me? Do you love me? And we profess our love to Christ, and he says, I have love for you as well. And he discloses himself to us, and he makes his loving abode with us in our hearts. There is peace in this fellowship that is exchanged. We have turmoil, we have troubled hearts. We bring our troubled hearts to him, and Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We come with hungry souls, and our hungry souls, our thirsty souls, need to be satisfied. Where will they be satisfied? In the things of the world? That's where we often go. But we will never find our hungry souls or our thirsty souls satisfied there. We will only find them satisfied in fellowship with Jesus. We bring our hungry souls to Jesus. And he says to us, I am the living bread that has come down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. We come with our thirsty souls. And Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give to him shall become like a well of water springing up to eternal life. All of this is part of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is love, there is joy, there is peace, there is bread and the water of life. There is refreshment, there is rest, and there is strength for our souls. He comes to dine with us, and we with him, and he abides in us, and we abide with him. So the fellowship that Jesus speaks of in verse 20 is the only remedy for the church at Laodicea. They were wretched. They were miserable. They were poor. They were blind. They were naked. They had nothing in themselves. And yet Jesus calls them now to return to him, who alone can restore them and give them true gold that will make them truly rich, and white garments to cover their shame, and eye salve to heal their blindness. those who heard his voice, they opened the door, and Jesus came to them, and he gave them all of these things. So I ask you tonight, do you know what it is to have fellowship with Jesus? Do you know what it is to come with all of your sin and lay your sins on Jesus? Do you know what it is to have the guilt, the burden, the shame of your sin taken away by Jesus in fellowship with him? Do you know what it is to be in fellowship with Jesus and he comes to dine with you and you dine with him and he reveals himself to you and he makes you to see something of his glory and you know his love and his grace and his help? And he can take your sorrow and your grief and turn it into joy and happiness and all the turmoils of your heart and turn it into rest and into peace. That's what fellowship with Jesus Christ does. You may read your Bible, but when you read your Bible, do you hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you through the Bible? Do you read the Bible at the table with fellowship with Jesus so that the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus and opens your eyes so that you see more of Jesus? You spend time in prayer. But does your prayer bring you into fellowship with Christ so that all of your burdens are cast upon him and all of your needs are given to him? We may go through religious exercises of Bible reading and prayer and worship, but those things must always bring us into this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only purpose and the end of them. So we have answered the great question here tonight. What was the hope of the Laodicean church or of any church? And who were they to go to for their restoration? And the answer is they were to go to Jesus. Who could restore them? Jesus. How could he restore them? By their repentance and their coming to him in fellowship, and he with them. Who would restore them? Jesus. How would he restore them? By a return to fellowship with him. But then we ask, When would this fellowship be restored to them? And the answer is, in the first place, on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. That's when these words were spoken, on the Lord's day. If we turn back to chapter 1 and verse 10. And John says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And then John began to write all of these words and the letters to the seven churches. In other words, all of these letters were written to the churches, and Jesus was speaking to them on the Lord's day. So in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." When does he stand at the door and knock above all other times? To bring us back into fellowship with himself on the Lord's day. It is his day to have fellowship with his people and to restore them back into the way and all that they should be. And there is no doubt that many times people, Christians, one of the greatest sources of their weakness, the greatest sources of their failures and their sins, and the remaining stumbling is that they do not make use of the Lord's day as they should to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. It was on the Lord's day when he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens to me, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." So then we ask another question. Where does he speak? When does he speak these words? On the Lord's day, but where does he speak? And the answer is in the church. That's what he says in verse 22. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." His call to fellowship takes place especially in the church. It is in the church that Jesus calls his saints back to himself. We live in a day in which people despise the Lord's day. And we live in a day in which they neglect the church. And yet they profess to be Christians. And they profess to have all the fellowship that they need with Jesus Christ. It cannot be. Because Jesus comes on the Lord's day and in the church. And there is when he calls and where he calls his people back to fellowship with himself. The fellowship that he speaks of in verse 20, it begins in this life. It continues into eternity. And that's what he speaks of in verse 21. "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Jesus overcame the world and sin and the devil, and he has sat down on his Father's throne. And now he invites all in fellowship with him. They will overcome. And he invites them to sit down with him on his throne in heaven. The fellowship of verse 20 continues into eternity. It begins on earth. It continues on the throne in heaven with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that though he speaks in such strong tones at times and calls his church to repentance, yet there is always mercy and there is always the way of repentance to return into fellowship with him. Have mercy upon each one of us here tonight. Let us hear your voice. Let us turn from every sin. Let us find grace and mercy and forgiveness. And let us have fellowship that continues with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come and help us now and bless the Lord's Supper to us as we remember you in your death upon the cross. We do thank you now. We pray that you would hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.